Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're dealing with the history of the early church, the earliest beginnings. The church was so much different then than it is now. It was all different. It was all Jewish. They met at the temple. They had no church buildings. Of course, the church isn't a what? It's not a building, it's people. Very earliest, and was the preaching different? Have you ever noticed the first sermon we have recorded by Peter? Boy, Peter's preaching is so different from these bozos today. I make people mad when I call preachers today bozos. I include myself in that. They're all bozos. Peter's preaching, you know what's interesting about Peter's preaching? He glorified Jesus Christ. He never drew the attention to himself. You'll notice in here when Peter gets up, he doesn't say, "Wow, look at what we've done." He says, "No. This man was raised up, healed, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth." You all know now that Jesus of Nazareth was not a name that this group liked, especially when we get to chapter 4. The name of Jesus that healed this man is a name that the world hates. I can prove it to you. You know I've talked about this. Go to a movie theater. Pay 12 bucks for a movie. Whose name do you hear more often than not as an expletive, as a curse word, as one thrown out with complete hatred? The name of Jesus. They hate him. Hollywood hates him. The media hates Jesus. Every year at the time of Christmas, they always pull out some story deprecating the Gospels and the story of Jesus' birth. That's the way the global system does it. Because the great opposition to the global system that we are in right now is Jesus and the Gospel. A lot of the events you see around are designed to destroy the Gospel. And the proclamation, they've weakened the church. And a lot of what you see today is designed to destroy the last vestiges of the proclamation of the name of Jesus the Nazarene that raised this man. This man who was 40 years of age had been born congenitally lame, quadriplegic, no wheelchairs in those days. They put the person in front of the temple and he begged. And for 40 years they couldn't do anything for him, but at the name of Jesus, the Nazarene. You have to understand that the word Nazarene, as I've told you, was one of the worst things you could call somebody. "Hi, I'm Dave from Nazareth." "Oh, get away from him. You dirty, stinking, uncouth person from Nazareth." That's what the closer you got to Jerusalem, the more the fundamentalists inhabited the area. Let me tell you about the culture. Get to Jerusalem, and all the fundamentalist Jewish people were in the middle of Jerusalem. And the further you got away from Jerusalem and Judea, the more you had the common Jewish people and then Gentiles. And by the time you got to Nazareth, no self-respecting fundamentalist Jew would go near it. "Nazareth, can anything..." What did the disciples say in John chapter 1? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And there's another theme. If we would have started in Luke, but we're doing that in Sunday school. There's another theme that Luke has carried over. The reason why the name of Jesus was so hated is that on the time in which Jesus was crucified, somebody read for me Luke 22:53. Who will do that before you fall asleep on this cold Sunday morning? Luke 22:53. Who will read that for me? Who's got it? New American Standard, if you would. Poor George. Who's got it? Go ahead, Debbie. Now, we learned something last week, that when Jesus was crucified, that yes, humans were involved, but also there was a spiritual, dark spiritual force that energized this whole thing. That the God of this world was in control. And Jesus looked and said to those people, "The hour and the power of darkness are yours." There is why the name of Jesus in this world is not liked. Because the hour and the power of darkness, the Luciferian forces in this world, hate the name of Jesus. Jesus said that if you ask anything in His name, He would do it. Remember that? Jesus said, "All power and authority has been given to me." That's why this world system hates the name of Jesus. Because when it is announced, the name of Jesus is pronounced, Jesus is announced, the gospel is announced, it reminds these spiritual forces, these hidden, unseen spiritual forces, that Jesus Christ defeated them. Remember that last week? He took the powers of evil and He took them captive. Remember Colossians 2 last week? Well, it ain't over yet. And when the name of Jesus the Nazarene is pronounced, it talks about how demons can shudder. And when they name that, and Jesus is healed, there's going to come a reaction. And we were back at verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Peter is addressing how this healing happened. And he puts the glory, the attention, right on Jesus, the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. That's the difference between the preaching today and the preaching in the earliest church. Do you know what the preaching in the earliest church centered on? One thing: glorifying Jesus Christ. Do you know what the preaching today by even fundamentalist preachers focuses on? The books they write, their ministry. Go ahead. Look at it. It focused on Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, and they glorified Him and they took no opportunity to make themselves look good. They always took the opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between this preaching and today. And on the basis of faith, verse 16, in His name, there is power in the name of Jesus. It says in Philippians that one day an angel will pronounce the name of Jesus and every what? Well, wait. Satan doesn't have a knee. How will he bow? He will. I don't care if he's a spirit being. He will bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Imagine what that will be to Hollywood, to the media, all of these people that so virulently, satanically, Luciferianly hate the name of Jesus, what that will look like when they have to bow and acknowledge Jesus. is the Lord, whether they like it or not. Peter says to them, "Now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance when you killed Jesus," verse 17. "You acted in ignorance, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets," why did they kill Jesus? They were ignorant of the word. And they were also, we learned something last week, not only were they ignorant of the word, but there are only two families in this world. We went back last week to the first pronouncement of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It was back in Genesis 3:15. We found out that there were two lines, two peoples in this world. The seed of the woman and the seed of the what? The serpent. Did you know that? Did you know that the seed of the woman which will produce Messiah, there's also a seed of the serpent in this world? By the way, many primitive societies worshipped snakes. Why? You ever seen that? You go back and there was an overwhelming worship in ancient culture of a snake. Where do you think that came from, I wonder? And there's only two groups of people, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, children of God, and those who follow the seed of the serpent. Who do you think the serpent is? Lucifer himself, Satan. The people that truly are into Satanism, they don't call him Satan, by the way. They call him Lucifer, the God of light, who freed them from the dominance of the God of the Bible. He's known as Lucifer to them. But to Christians, he's Satan. You know what the word Satan means? Adversary. He's the adversary of God. That great mystery we talked about last week, remember that? Somewhere in the past, Satan rebelled and became the adversary. That's why when you see in Hollywood, in the media, this virulent hatred of Jesus Christ, there is a demonic, satanic, Luciferian reason for it. They hate it. I've often wondered why on a human level, did they kill Jesus? He went about doing good. He healed people. He was kind. He was loving. Why would you do that to a person? Well, he threatened organized religion. You know what I've told you in church? What's the greatest enemy of Christianity? You bet. Look at all the pedophile priests. I read a story in the Daily Mail. Don't read the Daily Mail. I tell Sandy, quit reading the Daily Mail. This one priest, 73, was on trial because all of his life he had been a pedophile and had wanted to worship Satan while he was a priest. Am I making this up? And he dreamed of torturing little children while he was in his priestly garb. How in the hell did he become clergy? And I do use that term because it's very theologically appropriate. Notice here, after he tells them that you rejected him, they did it in ignorance. So why would they have rejected Jesus? I told you I was going to talk about this. Remember that? A couple weeks now we've been on this, and I want to say why, on a human level, the Jewish rejection of Jesus. Well, we can get several things. Number one, the Bible says that there is no stately form or majesty in Jesus. I know I get people mad, but it says in Isaiah 53, he has no stately form or majesty that we should desire him. In other words, ladies, he was no Cary Grant. The power of Jesus' ministry was in his person, what he did, what he taught, not in how he looked. And he didn't buy anybody a Lamborghini. That's what you get from preachers today, because they're from the pits of hell. So why did they reject him? Well, number one, he wasn't a good-looking guy. Why would they have rejected Jesus? Well, let me read you something from... I told you I'd tell you the reasons. They've had how many messiahs since Jesus that have declared themselves Messiah? 50. One that most of the Jewish people followed in the 1700s said, I'm Messiah, and here's how we'll bring in the kingdom. Get as bad as you can be, and that'll force God to bring in the kingdom. So part of the reason why they rejected Jesus is he wasn't good looking. And number two, he wasn't the kind of Messiah that the Jews wanted. Why? Well, Jesus said, and John the Baptist said, what? When he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, what did Jesus say that the nation had to do? I want to explain some things how when you don't follow the word of God, and that's what they didn't do, and the church is no better. I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 3. Go to Matthew chapter 3 because we have to see that they crucified Jesus because he didn't fit their view of a Messiah. He wasn't handsome. They were ignorant of God's word. But Jesus and John did something that you will never hear today. No evangelical preacher ever goes to what is known as Israel and tells them to do this one thing. Now, in those days, John the Baptist, Matthew 3:1, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying what? That's what Jesus preached to the Jews. But the Jews had a completely different theology, which many of us in the Christian church have. I don't need to repent. I'm Jewish. I'm of the right, privileged family. Why do I need to repent? Now watch what happens. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All Jerusalem, verse 5, was going out, and all Judea. And when you see the word Judea, what should you automatically say to yourself? All the fundamentalists. Now watch. And they were being baptized. Why? They were being baptized to say, baptism is a public pronouncement that you're a what? Sinner. And that you have what? Repented. Now watch. But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite, came out, he called them what? You brood of snakes. Okay, here we go. Stop right there. You know, Pastor Dave, some things what you say, I'm beginning to now notice. What are the two families in this world? The seed of the woman and the seed of the what? What did John the Baptist call the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Bible-toting Jews of the day? What did he call them? You brood of what? Now, where do you think he got that from? Because he knows there's only two families in this world. Follow Jesus, you're the seed of the woman that will result in Messiah and the kingdom. Don't follow Jesus, hate him, you're the seed of the serpent. There it is, you brood of what? You see, that John the Baptist knew God's word. Isn't that interesting that John the Baptist called the Sadducees were the priests of the day. The fundamentalist Pharisees were the Bible-toting ones. And he told them, you are a bunch of what? Snakes. By the way, how's that for seeker-sensitive preaching? I've had people tell me, Pastor Dave, you need to be more sensitive. What did John the Baptist do? You're a bunch of what? Because John knew what the Word of God said in Genesis 3. There's only two families. Either a snake, brood of vipers. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth what? Fruit worthy of what? Now, that tells us what had happened in Jewish society. They believed that they deserved the kingdom without what? Without repentance. Now, watch what happens here. And the axe is all... Okay, verse 9. And do not suppose that you say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from stone to raise up children to Abraham. Now, what does that say? Instead of repentance... Jewish thinking was, we're of the right what? Race. We get it because we are genetically of the right what? That's called what today? It's racism. We won't repent. We don't need to. We're of the right what? And what did John the Baptist say? Repent. And God is able to raise up to Abraham from rocks children of Abraham. So that would tell you that under the new covenant, it doesn't matter diddly squat what your what is. What your race is. It's whether you've what. What's the key? There is why they didn't like Jesus. Number one, he wasn't handsome. Number two, they were ignorant of God's word. And number three, they felt that because they were qualified genetically, what do we need to repent for? By the way, when you see Christian preachers go to Israel, what's one sermon you'll never hear a Christian preacher preach in Israel? I have known no sermons preached from the pulpit that reflect John the Baptist and Jesus, for Jesus will say the very same thing to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He will call upon the nation to what? And of course, they'll say, we don't need to repent. We're Abraham's children. That happened in John chapter 8. We're Abraham's children. Jesus said, you're of your father the what? Whoa. Okay, there you go. Two families in this world. You will not hear one evangelical preacher today call upon the nation of Israel to do what? That's from the pits of hell when they don't do that. Of course, you'll get thrown out. By the way, always in the Old Testament, before they got the land, do you know what Israel had to do to stay in the land and keep in the land and be in the land? Do you know what they had to do in the Old Testament constantly? And it's repeated. Do you know what they had to do? Repent. Guess what they were unwilling to do? Repent. They were qualified because they were of the right race. Jesus said, it doesn't matter what kind of race you're from. Repent from your sin to get the kingdom. By the way, to stay in the land, they have to what? Have they repented? Interesting. How'd they get there? They got there without repenting. How'd that happen? By the way, if God's behind it, what do people do if God is behind it? If the Spirit of God is behind something, what will people do as a move of God's Spirit in a person? What will God do? Make them what? Repent. Who will keep them from repentance? The devil. So what kind of a Messiah we've been looking at, what kind of a Messiah was this nation expecting? Thank God that Jesus was the kind of Messiah he was. Because I want to read Judaism 101. Judaism 101 to you. Which is written by a rabbi. You can get it on the net. Judaism 101. Who is the Jewish Messiah?
This is from JewFaq, FAQ.org. Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Assuming that he even existed. Oh, believe me, he did. Assuming that he existed and that the Christian scriptures are accurate, he simply did not fulfill the mission of the Mashiach or the Messiah as he should have been. Oh, really? Now listen to this. On the contrary, another Jew born about a century later came far closer to fulfilling the Messianic ideal than did Jesus. His name was Bar Kokhba. Do you guys remember what I told you, ladies and gentlemen, about Bar Kokhba? Bar Kokhba did not want repentance. Bar Kokhba wanted, it begins with an R. What did Bar Kokhba want? Revolution. He marched into Palestine, not from the tribe of Judea, not a scion of David, but he wanted revolution and killing. He marched, guess who Bar Kokhba killed more than even the Romans? Jewish believers in Jesus. You see, Jewish believers in Jesus had done what? Begins with an R. They had repented. That's what the qualification for the kingdom is. You must be what? Born again. You must repent. Jews said, heck no. We're of the chosen race. Well, you ain't chosen no more. Ephesians 2, you remember that? You reject Jesus, who's your daddy? There's only two families in this world. Doesn't matter about your ethnicity in the new covenant. So this man, and it said about this man, Bar Kokhba came closer to the Messiah than Jesus did. He was a charismatic, brilliant, brutal warlord. So guess what? Many Jews are looking for a charismatic, brutal warlord. Why? Who will kill all us Gentiles and establish the kingdom? Jesus came and said, repent. And he said, anybody who trusts in me and repents will be a part of my kingdom. They were looking for a Messiah that would come in, and Bar Kokhba killed. I'm telling you, Bar Kokhba was a murderous person. They declared him the son of the morning. He went in and slaughtered everybody. That's the kind of Messiah some of the Jews want to bring in their kingdom. To make Israel number one and Jerusalem number one, they want a Messiah that... How many of you are Jewish in here? You ain't getting into that kingdom. You will be enslaved. That was not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught, doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, under the new covenant, you must what? And if you don't repent, you will what? Perish. And what will you never hear from preachers today? Repentance. There's another reason why. I told you I would tell you about Isaiah 53. So everybody go Isaiah. So how do the Jews handle Isaiah 53? Well, and I'm not anti-Semitic. Of course, some Jews would accuse me of it. I'm biblical. By the way, the most anti-Semitic guy would have been Jesus and Paul. They were self-hating Jews, they call them. If you think you're ready for the kingdom because you're of the right race, you got a bad thought coming. So what do they do, Pastor Dave, with Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was despised. He was crushed. What do they do, Pastor Dave? Well, many rabbis say our congregation, our synagogue can't handle that, so some of them will just take it out of Isaiah. You don't understand what this means, and you need rabbinic interpretation of what Isaiah 53 means, so we take it out. But you know how they interpret it today? Many of them do, not all. By the way, the Jews are not unified. Some want a Messiah that will come in, kill us all, put Jerusalem as their capital, and by the way, Ben-Gurion talked about this. Did you know Ben-Gurion said that he envisions a day in which Jerusalem will be the capital of the world with Israel leading the nations, and they will all give obedience to the nation of Israel. Did you know Ben-Gurion? Look that up. Ben-Gurion, the magazine, The Post. I have a copy of it. I pass it out in my classes. I find that interesting. See, Ben-Gurion wanted a Messiah that would come in, slaughter the Palestinian peoples, institute the kingdom because they deserve it because of their race. So how do they handle Isaiah 53, Pastor Dave? Well, guess what they say today? The he doesn't refer to a Messiah. Many of them think the he refers to Israel himself. Wait a second. What does that mean, Pastor Dave? When it says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised, his scourging, it means that he is people, the Jewish people themselves will redeem themselves by their own actions. So who is being scourged? Well, it's the Jews because they were persecuted. Who was the men of sorrows? It was Jewish people because of what they faced. Who is being crushed? Who is being chastised? His scourging. The Jews, they take this as that the Jews will redeem themselves. That's what this means. When you look at this, you immediately see Jesus, don't you? When they look at it, they now interpret it. It has to mean that we're going to redeem ourselves. And that's how they handle it. We'll bring in our own. So what have many times in history, who has led some of the biggest revolutions in history? How about the communist revolution? How about the French? The French Revolution. What's that one Frenchman's name that led the French Revolution? Who was Rasputin? What was his name? I can't think of his name. It's a very well-known name that led the French. Wasn't Rasputin. He was in the Russian Revolution. Robespierre. Many of the leading factors in the French Revolution were Jewish. That's how you bring in the kingdom. You redeem yourself through revolution. By the way, who is the king? Who is the king of Israel? 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 You know I don't preach to you to please you, and we can have protests all they want about Pastor Dave, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Who is the king of Israel? Well, it was announced in the New York Herald. The king of Judah, the king of Israel, was announced in the New York Herald. I have it right here on my cell phone. So who is the king of Israel? I'm going to read this. The Rothschilds are the wonder of modern banking. Sprung from the poetic and ancient mysterious race from which we derive all of our religions, half of our civilization, we see the descendants of Judah after a persecution of 2,000 years, peering above kings, rising higher than emperors, and holding a whole continent in the hollow of their hand, the Rothschilds govern the Christian world. How do they do that? Jesus said, you cannot serve God in what? So guess who's in charge of the banking system? They stretch their hand with equal ease from Petersburg to Vienna, from Vienna to Paris, from Paris to London, from London to Washington. Baron Rothschild, the head of the house, is the true king of Judah. New York Herald. Wait, I haven't gotten done with this yet. Why don't you hear this in our media? Tell me why. The head of the house, Baron Rothschild, Is the true king of Judah, the prince of the captivity, the Messiah so longed for by this extraordinary people? He holds the keys of peace or war, blessing or cursing. Why? Because he controls the purses of all the nations. The lion of the tribe of Judah, Baron Rothschild. And this goes on. And by the way, if you want this, you can find this. It's in the New York Herald. How do you bring in the kingdom if you won't repent? Let me ask you something. How do you bring in the kingdom if you don't repent? You do it through self-redemption, and you do it because you hold the purse strings of the world, and you can do these things that are currently happening that some of these people think are prophetic, and they're not. They brought in a nation that did not what? If God's Spirit is behind it, a people will what? If Satan is behind it, a people will what? Not repent. Yeah, I know many don't like my preaching, but I will preach what they said. Repent! Baron Rothschild, because he controls. By the way, they're worth $500 trillion. That's a lot of money. And that's what they're working toward, by the way. Whether you like it or not, that's what's being worked toward. They want to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem, and that will be the temple of the Antichrist. Jesus said about the temples, believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you don't need any of these temples. You know why? I told you that Jesus is the Shekinah, not the Shekinah, he tabernacled among us. And that word means that once Jesus, God, very God, took on human flesh, that we don't need a temple where God dwells. He dwells in human flesh. Jesus said about the temple in Jerusalem, believe me, the hour is coming when what? Spirit and truth, and none of the ripped bricks. And the early church always saw any attempt at rebuilding a temple would be a contradiction of Jesus' gospel and the temple of the Antichrist. How do you like that? Why don't you hear that from preachers today? Because they're ignorant. So you know that there is a king of Judah now, don't you? Now, one last one for you. Let's really, really take our Wi-Fi. T-Mobile's up there. I want you to go to Davidic Dynasty. Davidic, D-A-V-I-D-I-C, dynasty, altogether.org. I told you I would shock you this morning because that's what I do. DavidicDynasty.org. If you can't handle the truth, you know, as what's-his-name said, you can't handle the truth sometimes. To call a man who has money the Messiah, the King of Judah. He'll buy his kingdom. That's from the pits of hell. Did you find DavidicDynasty.org? They're searching for the Jewish Messiah. They have a banquet every year. And just like a Jewish Seder, they leave a section of the table open where their Messiah is coming. And they, guess what? They have no DNA of David, but they think they can prove who was a Davidic descendant. And they're looking for the Davidic descendant that will inaugurate their kingdom. And by the way, it's wealthy New Yorkers that are doing this before you. DavidicDynasty.net, you got to look through that. They traced Karl Marx to David. Let me tell you how freaky that one is. We have no DNA of David. How could you say Karl Marx? Do we have any DNA of Karl Marx? By the way, what's that Romanian Jewish man that became a believer? Wurmbrand. He wrote a book in which he said, and Wormbrand knew, Karl Marx was a, are you ready for this? A Satanist. There is Davidic dynasty. Take a look at that this afternoon. The table is set, money is being given, and they are looking for their Messiah. And guess what kind of a Messiah they want? One that will never call upon them to what? Today, the king of Judah will buy their kingdom for them. Their Messiah will buy their kingdom through revolution. Have you ever looked at the Israeli Supreme Court? All right. Do this. Take out your cell phones. I wish I had the ability to shoot this up here because you think I'm half crazy. Well, I'm all crazy. Google this. Google images. Are you ready? Google this. Israeli Supreme Court. Guess who built the Israeli Supreme Court? The king of Judah, the Messiah of Israel, the king of Israel. Guess who that was? The Rothschilds built that. Boy, is that a funky building. They'll never let you see the Israeli Supreme Court if you go there to visit Israel because it's filled with occult, satanic everything. If you look at the pictures, you'll see a pyramid, an all-seeing eye, obelisks, all sorts of occult things that are in the Rothschilds-built Israeli Supreme Court. And guess what? In the Rothschilds-built Israeli Supreme Court, one thing is not allowed in there. What do you think that is? Think now. You ready? The Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law. Wait, except these are Jewish people. The Rothschilds would not let anything of the old covenant in there. Why? They'll buy their way into the kingdom. Did you see the Israeli Supreme Court? Have you seen the all-seeing eye, which is the all-seeing eye of the power of Lucifer? I've done the research to know. And that capstone on your money, guess who controls our money? And that capstone, the eye that is above the capstone, means that their work is not completed yet because their Messiah has not come. And that's the all-seeing, powerful eye of Lucifer in the Masonic lore. Boy, Dave, I'm going to have to forget this sermon. This is, well, what a way to end 2018. Have you seen? Anybody see the pictures there? Did you catch the pictures? What did you see? Did you see the pyramids, the all-seeing eye, the steles that were all a part of occult worship. Nothing personal to Al in Egypt. What in the hell are those kind of things doing in a nation that supposedly should be following Yahweh? What do you think the old prophets of Israel would do if they were in Israel right now and they came across the all-seeing eye, the pyramids, the obelisks, the occult? You ought to read about. And by the way, I got this from a Christian Jewish missionary. His name is Golden, and he wrote the Golden Report. And he said there's an evil in Jerusalem, and he took all the pictures. What do you think God's prophets would do? You who are with me on Wednesday night and we go through 1st and 2nd Kings, what do you think God's prophets, Elisha, Elijah, and God's true men filled with the Spirit of God, if they came across Israel today and they saw that, and that's the Israeli Supreme Court given by the Rothschilds banking family, what do you think God's prophets would do? I know what Elijah would do. You know what he did to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? He said, come here. He made fun of them for several hours. And then he said, if God is God, let fire come down from heaven and consume this. That building would never stand. If that was truly of God over there, there'd be what? And you sure wouldn't see all the occult... By the way, Tel Aviv. Let me shock you another way. What do you think Tel Aviv is the capital of the world for? The worst decadence in the whole world. What do you think God's prophets would do for that? You got to read about Tel Aviv as the capital of all sorts of things that would shock you. You think San Francisco is bad? Tel Aviv is 10 times worse. You say, Pastor Dave, I haven't heard this before. Where'd you get this? You're on the internet too much. Your mainstream media won't tell you this because it's controlled media. And we like to live in a comfortable little world. Isn't that great? God has restored the nation to the land. Ah! If it's God, what would they have done? What didn't they like? We're going to find out here. He's going to tell those religious people, you killed him in ignorance, repent. Look what he's going to do. And I'm going to close with this. Look what Peter is going to say. You act in ignorance, but God said this would happen to the Messiah. Look at verse 19 of Acts 3. What's it say? What's it say? Repent that your sins may be wiped away. Why? That the times of refreshing may come. By the way, the times of refreshing is the word used for when the repentant nation would be gathered to the land. And guess what? You ain't going to get the times of refreshing or the return to the land unless you what? So what I'm telling you all today is you may be upset with me for this. You've been lied to by the media and by Christian preachers. Most of these preachers are mind controlled by the seminaries that teach this claptrap. What did Peter call upon that nation to do? Be revolutionaries, buy your way into the kingdom, or what? Repent. What a way to end the year. And that's where we're going in Acts. That's why I like Peter. And I like first century preaching. You know what? They never pleased the crowd. They just preached the word and let the chips fall where they may. And guess what happened to all those apostles that called upon Israel to repent? Guess what happened to every last one of them except John? I'm glad Jesus isn't Bar Kokhba. We'd all be dead.